God is good.
All the time.
I must congratulate the youth choir again. And they're looking so beautiful. Black is beautiful. Good.
You know, we have a tendency for people to tell us that black is not beautiful. Black is really beautiful. I must thank the pastor for allowing me the opportunity to occupy his desk. And I would say something more about him. I saw Dr. Rutherford here, my classmate, and I have been inspired by what he has done at the Andrews Memorial Hospital. He has done a fine job. We had about 18 of us graduated in the graduating class in 1972. And I should say all of them are blazing the trail for the Lord. I thank God for that. I thank the media. The media people here for doing such a fine job this morning. As I moved on with the message, thank you very much for your efficiency and your help. And I recognize in the congregation a few people who I know. I must mention them. I see Dr. Austin Tai. Dr. Tai, could you stand up? We all don't know you. Just turn around, let them see you. I tell you something about Dr. Tai. You know, when I was a young fellow, and he was a member of the Agley Park Church, and his wife was a member of the Agley Park Church, and he had lived not far from my aunt, and sometimes I would go to him with the bird bush up in Portland. That man could shoot a bird, brother. And when I was about to go to West Indies College, I asked Mr. Tai if he would take me. You know, that time you have your whole suitcase. You know, the whole grip, we call them grip. Not what you have today, it was a grip. And he said, yes, I would take you. And he dropped me right in front of the door with a Hillman Mink, a new Hillman Mink. That was in his poor days, you know. And I've always looked back and expressed my deep appreciation, deep gratitude. It's not the big thing you do in life. It's just a small thing that stands out. Over these years, I never forget that. Probably I would have to take a taxi and log with that grip. But he took me right to West Indies College. My first day at the college. It has stuck with me and it meant a lot to me over there. You know, when your father is not here and he's filling as the father, that's all right. May the Lord grant you long life and continue to bless you and your wife and family. And I see his wife's sister is here also. Bless you. Pastor, the second time today I'm speaking. And I think I love you more now. You know, when I look back years ago, and I mentioned it this morning, that I had a baptism at one church in Stanton. And Pastor Olness was with me. And after preaching, a number of people came to the altar. He said to me, Pastor, if I were you, I would begin a crusade tonight. And I said, no, I see a little further. I want a picture tent. You see, the first tent that I attempted to pitch, I took it to Bull Bay. And you know, when you're young, you're full of zeal and energy. But the church was a small church, but I thought that I could revive them again. And when I went out there with the tent, what do you think happened? Only see a few old folk to help me with the tent. And I was so discouraged. And I took back the tent to the conference office because I realized that I couldn't make it with that group. And then Pastor F.E. White was standing right at the back on the steps. When I came in with the truck, Pastor White said, Russell, it is the first time the tent had ever gone out and come back without any soul. You can imagine how I felt. My heart sank. And I had nobody to help me to put the tent back into where it was stored. I had to live up all those tears. The president wouldn't even give me a hand. That was the time when the big guys were around, you know, on the talk. You gotta move. And I never forget that statement. I promised myself that next time I take out that tent, it is coming back with souls. And so when we pitch a tent in Stanton, we baptize over 100 souls, 130. But there was a young man that came night after night. And he moved around and he listened to the word. And when we came to the first baptism, the second and the third baptism, this young man would never baptize. And he was such a well-behaved fellow in the community. And when I say well-behaved, I mean he was the baddest fellow in the community. We were winding down the crusade, coming to the end of the crusade. And could not figure out why he looked so in. He was interested in the message, but he wouldn't give it. But one Sunday morning, he walked up to me as I came in my wet clothes from the river, and he said something to me that's awful. Because he didn't want the others to hear that this bad man was going to baptize. And he said, Pastor, would you baptize me in the river next week? I said, King, I will do anything for you. Your name is Lorenzo King. And sure enough, the next Sunday morning, I baptized him. And shortly after that, he said, Pastor, I would like to run a crusade some nearby district. And he went down there and preached and he baptized. And I said to him, King, remember, always stand on the rock, Christ Jesus. And on one occasion I visited here, and I was here at Andrews, and he called me. He wasn't the pastor here yet. He said, Pastor, I want to show you something. And I followed him. And he said, Pastor, I want to introduce you to my family. And you know, sitting in his office this week, and I sat at the chair in front of him, it gave me great joy, great satisfaction to see him in the chair as pastor of our premier church in the city of Kingston. And he said to me, if you never had that crusade, I would be either dead or in prison. Valuable, talented individual. Snapped by the hand and through the power of the Almighty. What a joy! Little did I know that that meeting would have produced a pastor for you at such a time as this. My respect to you. Continue to do well. Keep on the path. Press forward. Keep standing on the rock. The church has need for men like you, with a vision, with a goal, who will press the battle to heaven's gate. May you continue to use your talent so that souls will be won for the kingdom of God by the thousands. Brother Murray, I have another Murray in my church. Everywhere I go, I can't get rid of them. When I go back to my church next week, his brother will be in the seat. His brother is one of our assistants. First elder. They love the church so much. And so, Brother Murray, may God continue to bless you and to bless your brother. He's doing a fine job. Don't bring him back here right now. Let him stay with us. Anyhow he comes back here, you have to go there. So, let's bow our heads for prayer. Loving Father, we are grateful to you for your word. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Revive us, Lord. This morning I spoke on excuses and I talked about black history. And I just want to say, always be proud of who you are. Let anybody tell you that we cannot achieve the best. And as I said to them this morning, and that a black spider is in the White House. They didn't see the black spider coming, but a black spider is there. Doing a great job, pray for him. Can't preach that message, you should have been here. Our world church leadership has thought it fit to focus this year on seeking for the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit. Lord, revive us. And this is done in preparation for the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ellen White says, a revival of true godliness is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. Secondly, in another statement, she says, there is nothing that Satan fears so much as that the people of God clear the way by removing every hindrance so that the Lord can pour out His Spirit upon a languishing church and an impenitent congregation. If Satan had his way, there would never be another awakening, great or small, to the end of time. There is nothing that the Seventh-day Adventist Church needs around the world more than a genuine spiritual revival. There is nothing that Satan fears more than the promised revival. There is nothing more important for church administrators, pastors, and church members than seeking a revival together. There is no greater priority. What possibly could be more critical to the people of God than the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Pentecostal power for the finishing of the work of God? This must be a top priority at every board meeting. On the agenda of every church at every level. But you know, a revival always begins with one man, one woman, one boy, one girl on his knees seeking God. You can be that one person who is used by God to bring spiritual revival to your homes, to your church, to your school, and to your conference. God promised is certain according to Scripture. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Throughout history, God has sent revival in response to the prayers of His people. The spark of revival are kindled on the altar of prayer because revival and prayer are closely linked together. Without preserving prevailing prayer, there can be no corresponding power. The servant of the Lord could not be clearer in stating this divine reality when she said a revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. The Acts narrative is plain, speaking of the early disciples, it states in Acts 1:14, and all these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. In response to these faith-filled prayer, the Holy Spirit was poured out prayerfully on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 souls were baptized. And the record continues, and they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. The early Christians united in world-changing prayers, and their prayers made a difference. And note what Acts chapter 4 and verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled was shaken. And in Acts 4:33, and with great power, the Apostle Paul gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus. In Acts 6:4, the disciples gave themselves continually to prayer. Listen to me. God is ready to give power to the church. But our members are not ready to receive the power. I once read the story of a woman who frantically phoned her insurance agent. And the conversation went something like this. The woman said, "Mr. Johnson, I need to increase my insurance on my house immediately." The insurance agent said, "Lady, I would be delighted to increase your coverage, but you need to come to my office and fill out certain appropriate paperwork. The woman responded, "Mr. Johnson, I would like to do it over the phone." The insurance agent said, "That is not possible, madam. You will have to come to the office, or I will be happy to come out to your home later on in the week." The woman replied, "Sir, you don't understand. I want to increase my coverage today." The insurance agent said, "I wish I could help you, but there are a few documents that you must sign." The woman's response was, "Look, mister, my house is on fire. I have to increase my coverage right now." There are many things in life that you cannot put off until tomorrow. They have to be done today. The consequences may be catastrophic. Some things matter little if we put them off till tomorrow, but other things we put off to our own eternal loss. Preparation for the second coming of Christ is one of those absolutely vital things that cannot be delayed. Preparation for the second coming may seem to be delayed, but our preparation for His soon return should never be delayed. I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. The book of Matthew, chapter 25, reading from verse 1. And here the Savior discusses about false Christ and false prophets and wars and pestilences and earthquakes and natural disasters and rising crime and violence and other signs. But in Matthew 24:42-44, he warns us with this instruction, "What therefore? For ye know not what hour the Master is coming. Therefore be also ready." Here the parable of the 10 virgins speaks with special relevance to the church today. Commenting on the significance of this parable, the servant of the Lord says, "I have often referred to the parable of the 10 virgins. This parable has been and will be fulfilled to the very letter." In Matthew 25:1, the parable begins with the kingdom of heaven. It's likened to 10 virgins. The word "woman" in scripture represents the church. The virgins represent a poor church, a pure church. The number 10 is used because 10 is the smallest number of men that can comprise a synagogue. Lamps represent the word of God. Now there were five wise and five foolish. Notice the story does not contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous virgin, the holy and the unholy virgin, the good and the bad virgins, the loyal and rebellious virgin, or the faithful and the unfaithful virgin. Instead, the Bible calls them wise and foolish. What is it that made one group wise and one group foolish? Was one group wise because they were awake, and the other group foolish because they were asleep? Evidently not. Matthew 25:5 says, while the bridegroom delayed, they all slumbered and slept. They were living on the edge of eternity, on the verge of the kingdom of God. The entire church is pictured as spiritually drowsy, asleep to the great opportunity to prepare men and women for the second coming of Jesus. The secular and materialistic godless culture around us lulls us into spiritual stupor. Let us study the lives of the foolish virgins a little more closely. Those who were foolish in Matthew 25:3 took oil in their lamp. Those who were foolish took no oil with them. In the ancient world, lamps could only hold a limited supply of oil. People who were wise took a small flask of extra oil. And when the oil was exhausted, they were able to replenish their supply. The foolish had no extra supply of oil. They did not have enough. Oil in the scripture represents the Holy Spirit. Yet there are many symbols of the Holy Spirit used in the Bible. They are like fire, water, and wind. But Jesus used the symbolism of oil specifically for this occasion. Why? I have three reasons. One, in the Old Testament, oil symbolized complete consecration. Number two, oil represents healing. The Good Samaritan, after he had fallen among robbers, the Good Samaritan came by and poured oil on his wounds. Then in the book of James, it mentioned that when one is sick, you call the elders and ask them to anoint you. Oil, number three, symbolized illumination or witnessing. The lamps in the sanctuary were lighted with the golden oil. See, my fellow brethren, God longs to have a people filled with His Spirit, consecrated to Him. He longs to heal them of bitterness and envy and jealousy. He longs to deliver them from pride, from arrogance, from self-inflated importance, and from gossip and from impurity. He longs for them to witness His grace and to hold their lighted torches high to fulfill their destiny in illuminating the way for the coming of the bridegroom. The foolish virgin made a spiritual, devastating mistake. They had some oil, but not enough. Unfortunately, they sought the limited supply of oil they had was sufficient. But when the cry came, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." They cried out, according to Matthew 25:6, "Our lamps are going out." The supply of oil was not sufficient for the anticipated delay. Is it possible to assume that a superficial experience with God will get us through the crisis that is coming? Inspiration says that we will meet an experience much higher, deeper, and broader than many have yet sought of having. The foolish virgin trusted in their past experiences as if they had all that was needed for their spiritual life. The height of Christian folly is neglecting personal soul culture and believing everything is all right. The foolish virgin neglected to nourish their own souls. The foolish virgins were contented with a stale, superficial experience from the past. And although they acknowledged the truth, it had not transformed their lives. They still operated on the level of the old nature. The old dominated their thoughts and their actions. They knew the theory of the truth, but have not been radically changed by it. They have a casual understanding of the doctrines of the church, but not a heartfelt experience of God. They had the outer without the inner. They had form without substance. They had theory without reality. From an outward appearance, everything looked fine. Just like how you all look fine today. Everything appeared to be fine. They had lamps in their hand. What more did they need? They thought they were ready for the enemy of the bridegroom. But there is a difference between having the word in your hand to defend the truth and having the word in your heart to live the truth. The foolish virgins were informed but not transformed. Adventists are a people who are well informed. But a lot of us are not transformed. They were entrusted in the word, but not changed by the word. They were convicted of the truth, but not changed by the truth. Doctrinal correctness does not save. The question we need to ask ourselves, has the truth we believe and the Christ we proclaim to others radically transformed our lives? The foolish virgins hoped to make up their lack by their association with the wise virgin. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." There is no power shortage when it comes to the Holy Spirit. He can give us victories we long for in our personal life. He will make our life powerful, witness to the world. But no one can be spiritual for us. Do you hear that? The pastor cannot be spiritual for you. Nobody else's prayers can substitute for your own. You got to pray for yourself. No one can study God's word and receive his blessing for you. You have to study it yourself. No one can imitate relationship to God for you. Someone else's prayer and Bible study will not transform your character. In the bridegroom absence, we have a tendency to slumber. It is easy to become complacent. And here is the crux of the matter. The longer the delay, the greater the danger. When I was a boy coming up, we usually sing, "The coming king is at the door, who once lost, sinners lost, the coming king." Then we used to sing, "We are nearing home." And some of those hymns, they took it out of the hymnal. We no longer sing that again. I tell you, the longer the delay, the greater the danger. So we begin to sleep. Everything is all right. We look all right. But it's not all right. Because when the bridegroom appears, we are not ready. They were waiting for the coming of the bridegroom when they should have been preparing for the coming of the bridegroom. Every time at our communion service, when we are finishing our communion service, we sing one of these songs. "Lo, he comes. He comes all glorious. At the door." And I have to ask them to get from the old hymnal. I keep a copy of the old hymnal because we seem to have gotten so modern that we have lost it. We have lost those hymns that inspired us. That is why the church has come to what it is today, because we were driven by a purpose and looking for the coming of our blessed Lord and Savior. But we are saying now, he's not coming. And we are spectating and following camping. You know, camping. Somebody asked me the other day, a Seventh-day Adventist asking me if I believe that Jesus is going to come like what camping. I said, "Man, you're wrong. You're missing it. My concern is not about the time that he's coming next year or in May. That is not my concern. My concern is to be ready." For the master who put in his appearing. It doesn't make sense coming to church Sabbath after Sabbath. Participating in church. Doing a lot of good works. And to the end, he says, "Depart from me. I know you're not." The story he told of a tragedy session Satan had with his evil angel. They were discussing how to keep church members and other people out of heaven. One angel said to Satan, "I will tell them there is no God." Satan responded, "That will never work. The evidence from nature, the Bible, prophecy, and changed lives is too great. You must think of something else." A second angel came forward and said, "Satan, I have a brilliant idea. I will tell them there is no truth." Satan responded, "You may deceive some that way, but thinking people recognize that just as there is scientific truth, there must be religious or moral truth. Think of something else." Then a third evil angel spoke up and said, "I have a brilliant idea, Satan. I will tell them there is no hurry. They all have time in the world to prepare for the return of Jesus. Satan said, that's it. Tell them there is plenty of time. Tell them there is no need of urgency. Tell them to put off personal preparation. Tell them to wait until a more convenient time to deal with their inner attitudes. Tell them there is no need to be in a hurry at all about personal relationship with God. That story is fictitious, but its lesson is all too accurate. Have you heard the whisper of the evil one in your ears telling you everything is all right? Get a career. When you get that job, work on the Sabbath. Go to church once in a while. That's all right. Marry outside of the faith, and everything will be all right. Later on, you can bring that person into church. That everything is all right. Oh, you have to buy your house. You have to buy your car. Therefore, you don't need to return a faithful tithe. That's all right. You don't need to study the Bible. Spend more time watching the television and watching all the shows you can. That's all right. You'll have time. You're feeling strong, healthy. You won't get sick now. Everything is all right. And so the devil fools us all the time. And let us believe that everything is all right. Yes, the longer the delay, the greater the danger. I could have said Jesus would have come when I was a boy. But I didn't give up hope. I still hung there. What if I hadn't had that urgency and that zeal and determination, I wouldn't have gone out there and preached a message so that you could have a pastor today. We got to take this thing seriously. We ain't got much time left. Listen to me. We live in a world that changes overnight. As I said to them this morning, you see what happened in Egypt? Overnight, change. You can go to your bed tonight and tomorrow morning, the world is a different world you have come to live in. I wonder sometimes what next. But I know what is next. I hear the sound of the footsteps. It's almost time for the Lord to come, I hear the people say. And you know why Jesus is coming soon? In a lot of these countries where they were having dictators, are being free. Free. What is the purpose? The purpose is that God is preparing the way for the spread of the gospel. You talk about India. India, we have gotten permission to put Hope Channel in more than 500 million homes available in India. This movement is going to to clothe in a rapid blaze of glory. It's not the same as what it was. Look at the congregation here today. When I was a boy, this is one church I wouldn't come. And I'm telling you why. But all you wouldn't be here. I believe probably you might be here. But I won't tell you why. And you wouldn't be pastor here. The sun burned you too much. I didn't say it. But this is a different world we have come to live in. But God has changed things. The fruit basket turned over. Because the coming king is at the door. Soon and very soon he's going to come. The stalwart of our church have all been laid to rest. When I look around, I don't see the stalwarts around. They are gone. And you know what comes to my mind, Brother Murray? My time not far ends. That's the reality we live in to the world today. I would like to live till Jesus comes. Hallelujah. I thank God that the text says we shall not all sleep. I want to see the master when he comes. But I want to be ready. But we got to live in readiness every day. That's what it says. Not preparing for the bride. We should be preparing for the bridegroom. God is calling you to do something that you are put. If God calling you to do something that you are putting off, is the oil in your lamp running low? Some of you, they all run low long time. You don't have no oil in there to spare. Run low long time and you're well annoyed. You're going down to dregs now. And you choke the lamp and the lamp is going to out. Are you depending on an experience with God that you used to have? I often hear people in my church say, you know, when I was in Jamaica, I was Sabbath school superintendent. I was this, I was that in the church. I said, what you are now? Nothing. Always going back to the past. Listen, we're not living in the past. We're living in the future. We should be burning with zeal now because we are closer to home than we were before. I always said I couldn't leave the church. And you know why I couldn't leave the church? And the journey behind me is too long a journey that I have covered. The way ahead is shorter. So I can't go back. Some of you have left the church. Some of you come once in a while. You need to get back into the church because your oil is running low. Some of us have attitudes of jealousy and pride and animosity towards one another in our hearts. But I don't think it is in this church. In my church, you have some people who haven't spoken. But I don't think it is in this church. One lady said to me, Pastor, I'm angry with you. I said, angry with you. And she said, you are angry with me. I said, angry with you for what? What am I angry with you for? I don't have anything against you. If you have something against me, sorry for you, brother. But I have nothing against you. Because I want to get to heaven. That's the thing. I don't want anything to stand between me and the Savior. There's a song that says, nothing between me and the Savior. I don't want anything to be between me and the Savior. God is calling a people in this last generation who know Him deeply, who love Him supremely, and who share Him passionately. Do you hear what I said? Who love Him supremely and share Him passionately. Share Him with your co-workers. You can go to work today, and that co-worker that you had a talk with, the next day you get the message that the co-worker is dead. I'm living in a world today where some of the news are frightening that I hear. So that is why anytime you leave church on a Sabbath and you walk through that door, say thank God. Because between this Sabbath and next Sabbath, anything can happen. And so you make sure that when you leave church today, you make a full surrender. So if the roll could call up yonder, church is getting so complacent, we're getting too comfortable. And therefore we need to be awake, we need to be alert at all times and get ready for the coming of the bridegroom. Finally, those of you who would like to commit your life to the Christ, and say, Lord, as I leave here today, this service today, I want to be ready.